Hello, and welcome to episode 6 of The God of All Comfort. Just hopefully offering you a few encouraging thoughts from God's Word while we all go through this lockdown, particularly for anyone who might be alone at home, bringing you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to hopefully sustain you and strengthen you through these difficult days. And we're going to continue going through the Heidelberg Catechism to guide our thoughts. And so far, we've come to question number 3. I'll read actually questions 3, 4, and 5, which go together. Question 3. From where do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. Question 4. What does the law of God require of us? This Christ teaches us in some Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Can you keep all this perfectly? No. For I am by nature prone to hate God and my neighbour. So the next question in the Catechism returns to speaking about our misery. And that is reminding us that in the first two questions of the Catechism, we've been told we're to find our true comfort, which is in knowing God through Jesus Christ, his great mercy and love. But that apart from that only true comfort in Christ, we have real misery. The misery of our sins, our separation from God. And from this point on, the Catechism is broken into 3 sections. The first section, which we're beginning with now, is all about man's misery, how we come to understand the nature of our fallen condition, the disaster that our sins have brought on us. And then the second section is how God delivers us from that, his great grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third and the final section will focus on how to teach us how to respond then to this, how to live in the light of God's grace. And so these are the 3 big themes of the Catechism: our guilt, God's grace, and then our response in gratitude. So question 3 begins with turning to our misery and asks, well, how do we learn about this? How do we learn about our fallenness and our sin? How do we learn that we have this problem? And the answer is from the law of God, the law of God revealed in the scriptures. Now today there is quite a bit of confusion about the law of God, even amongst Christians. The idea of law is seen as a negative thing, something that is restraining us or taking away our freedom. Perhaps that reflects that we live in a culture and a time that is prone towards being anti-authoritarian, rebellious. And the idea of law is seen as some kind of unfortunate necessity. And this might lead us as Christians to look upon the law of God as being a negative thing in the Bible. But that could not be further from the truth. The law is a gift from God. It's a wonderful, gracious gift. And it's a great blessing to us as Christians. We should thank the Lord for his law, and it can bring great peace to our lives. The law is good. As Paul says in Romans in chapter 7, the law is spiritual. The law is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it teaches us how to be spiritual people. So the law is good. And in fact, we see that in question 4, because we're given from the words of the Lord Jesus himself the true interpretation of the law of God, how we should understand it, how we should apply all the different commandments. That fundamentally, essentially, the law is about love. God is love. He is perfect and never-ending love. He is divine love. There is love between the 3 persons of the Godhead. And God in love has made the world. And all the commandments are summed up by the Lord Jesus in this, that we should love God and love our neighbour. Now, How wonderful is this compared to man-made laws, which no matter whatever good they do, how imperfect they are, how sometimes they can be abused or biased, or they can have unforeseen negative consequences. How often our laws are reactive. But the law of God takes us to the very heart of who he is. It is a reflection of his own perfect glory. The commands of God are to love. And again, how wonderful is this, that this is who God is, that he created us for love and commands us to love. How blessed are we that God is love. And so whenever you come to all the various commandments in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord is telling us this is the lens through which to view them. This is the correct spirit of the law. It's a call to love. Now, question number four, reminding us of the Lord's words, that we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, reminds us of what the law really demands. The full weight, depth, breadth, length, height of what God's law really requires. That we should perfectly love God with all that we are. Love him with our thoughts by thinking only the truth and telling the truth. Love him with all our strength, so constantly and putting God first above everything else. And it's a reminder to us that the law is more than just the words on a page or the words written in stone tablets. Again, in the true interpretation of the law, it requires love from the very depths of our being and for love to permeate all we do. First and supremely, love to God, and secondly, love to our neighbour. Again, there's a great misunderstanding that the law is just about observing the letter of it. That as long as you outwardly might not do the wrong thing, you've not murdered anybody, you've not committed adultery, that would somehow mean you've kept the law. But what this reminds us of fundamentally is that the law is to be kept from the heart. And the law is to be kept perfectly. And you see the Lord Jesus himself in his preaching explaining this and demonstrating this. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount that begins in Matthew in chapter 5, the Lord refers back to several of the commandments and how often they've been misunderstood. And then he gives the true, full meaning of the command and all that it requires. For example, when he speaks about adultery and he says, you know, you've heard it said that whoever, you know, you mustn't commit adultery, and if you do, you'll be punished. But then he goes on to say, but actually, you mustn't even look at someone lustfully from the heart. That is the sin of adultery. And the Lord is telling us that the real requirement of the law even searches the depths of our hearts. It's about our motives and our desires. And that even from there, deep within us, the law requires perfect love. So it is no surprise then that question number five asks us, can you keep all this perfectly? And no, we cannot. We have fallen as sinful people through Adam, as the next few questions will go on to explain to us. But there's something fundamentally flawed in each of us that means we don't keep the law perfectly the way that we should. And that this is our real struggle. Not just that we have broken a few commandments here and there. Our guilt, our sin is much, much greater than that. That we are from deeply within unable to keep God's law, this wonderful law of love. And really what that question is beginning to touch upon is on God's purpose for the law. What God has sent the law to do. The law and the commandments of God are not there to save us. They are there to show us that we are sinners, so that we might be driven to Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. To find that salvation is by grace, not by our works, by how well we obey God or how good we are, because we all fall short. What we need is a complete free gift of mercy, Christ satisfying and fulfilling the law for us. But it's only as we study the law and we know its full spirituality that we realize that we need a saviour, and we realise how far short we fall. Now, very helpfully, at the time of the Reformation, there was a great deal of discussion about the law to try and clear up any confusion. And the reformers settled on, really, that there are three uses of the law. Three things that God is really doing through the law and the commandments. Now, the first is that God is revealing our sin, as we've spoken about. This is its revelatory function. Not that God doesn't know our sin, but that we don't know. Do you know, it would be very easy for me to daydream and imagine that I look like Brad Pitt or George Clooney. But then when I'm confronted with a mirror, I see the sad truth. And the law is a mirror like that. When we look into it, we see our blemishes. We see how we fall short of the glory of God. And so in that sense, you could picture the law as a bit like an X-ray. Perhaps you've got a broken bone under the skin. You cannot see it. Perhaps there's a malignant cancer growing, but there's no outward sign. But through an X-ray, like an X-ray, the law penetrates beneath the surface and exposes what is in your sinful heart. But then the second use of the law, and you'll find this mentioned particularly in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, is that God gave us the law to restrain sin, knowing that in our fallen world, in our ignorance and spiritual darkness, well, there's a great danger that sin would just run riot, that if we were not restrained in any way, well, who knows what sinful things we'd indulge in, and without limits, what wickedness mankind is capable of. And so God has revealed his law and even, in a sense, issues it through civil authorities, through governments and magistrates, even through the discipline of the church. God seeks to publish his law to restrain man's sinfulness, to put a lid on it, if you like. Or perhaps you might want to picture it that the law has a role a bit like guardrails on a road. So if you're driving along and you were to spin out of control, hopefully that guardrail bounces you, stops you falling off the edge, or stops you careering off and slamming into somebody else. In the same way, the law will hopefully contain some of the worst of man's wickedness and restrain us. Although, of course, true change, true holiness and sanctification, again, only comes through the transforming gift of Jesus Christ. So the law does have a role sometimes. If you're battling against sin, the law helps you to fight against it. The fear of God's judgment can restrain sin. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ can cleanse the heart and transform us. But then the third use of the law, the third thing that God is doing through the law, is that it has a regulative function. The law helps the Christian who is born again, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The law is there to help guide the Christian, to teach the Christian true wisdom, how to serve God, how to do what is pleasing to God as your Father. And so in that sense, you could picture it a little bit like this. The law is a bit like a set of train tracks that the Christian can speed along. Following the law, obeying the law, leads to a smoother journey, a faster journey in the Christian life. It's by keeping the law that we will grow and advance in the faith. You could say that the Holy Spirit is a bit like the power driving the train. Without the Holy Spirit, without his power and grace, well, we're not going to go forward. But empowered by the Spirit, we can charge ahead on the path that God has laid out, the tracks he's laid out in the law. And it's really both together. But the law is there to stop us from all the kinds of vain, fanciful speculations that sometimes Christians get lost in. And sometimes Christians are their own worst enemies and say, well, I think God is telling me to do this with my life. Or Christians get tied up in knots waiting for some kind of sign or guidance from God as to what they should do in their lives or with a big decision. Well, there's great danger we might get lost in a kind of mysticism there, waiting for God to reveal his plan for our lives. But actually, the good news is it's much simpler and clearer than that. God's revealed in his law how he wants us to live. And then within that, we've got a great deal of freedom to to do our best as we seem, as it seems wisest, to glorify God and to live for him. And in that sense, the law is not restrictive. It's freeing. It tells us the boundaries within which we have a God-glorifying life. And we must learn how to apply the law to different situations. But to put it in the way that Paul puts it to the First Thessalonians, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is what God wants for your life, Christian, holiness, and that you love. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbour. Or as Augustine somewhat facetiously puts it, he says, what should you do in life? Love God and then do what you want. And understood in the right way, you know what he means there. That the law of God is what matters. That's what God wants you to do. And then after that, within that, there's great freedom. So the law of God is a great blessing. And we could say that as the law shows us our sin, it drives us to Christ. And then the Lord Jesus, he, in a sense, wonderfully saving us and setting us free, then sends us back to the law, in a sense, to learn how to live in a way that pleases him as our King. So these first three questions are about the law of God and how God uses it to be at work in our lives. And there's a very important distinction between what we would theologically call the gospel, God's free gift of righteousness in Christ, and the law and its revealing and restraining and regulative function. So I do hope as you ponder the law of God that that might be a true encouragement to you. And I'd like to finish by reading just a few verses from Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, you hear the voice of a true believer who's rejoicing in the law of God. And may this be the cry of all our hearts as we seek to follow Christ. I'll read just the first three sections. So that's the first 24 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors.